Now, we're grateful to see all of you, grateful for any guests that we have. We always meet a few on Sunday. Delighted to have you. Now, will you take your Bibles with me and return to the book of Hebrews? While we're doing that, I want to mention something that I had mentioned some weeks ago. I had one understanding. Some of you may have had another. But in any case, I've revised it, and glad that I did. I said that every fifth Sunday, some months have a fifth Sunday. Every fifth Sunday, we were going to hear from one of our staff. I've changed that. Every fifth Sunday, period, we are going to hear from one of our staff. And the reason we're going to do that is not because I get tired of preaching. I will tell you, in case some of you can't imagine it, but it is 10 times harder on me not to be in the pulpit than it is to be out. It is no rest, I want to assure you. I feel like a surgeon at the scene of an accident, and I can't do anything. So this is really a sacrifice for me. But the reason I'm doing it, and I want you to know, is because at this moment in time, I am really, really pleased with the staff that God has given us. And I really feel that they are capable of carrying it. And it's not just that they're capable. I want you to see that. I want you to feel comfortable with the staff that God has given us. I'm not a spring chicken anymore. I have no intentions ever. Die here with my boots on. I have no intention ever of retiring, but the Lord God can retire me in any minute. And I'm only too aware of that. And I don't want the church to feel like, oh, what do we do now? You know, I want you to see that God has put you in good hands and we are prepared for the future, whatever the future holds. And I think that is the case. I've never been able to say that, but I really, really, unless I miss my guess, think you are. So I want you to get comfortable and get confident. Know that each fifth Sunday you'll be hearing from somebody, and you'll be hearing from somebody who has something to say. All right, back to Hebrews chapter 6. For those of you who are guests, we are making our way, as we usually are, through some book of the Bible. This case, it happens to be Hebrews. We are at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 7, and we'll go down through verse 12. Let me read it, then let me introduce it, and then expound it. 7 and 8 are just an analogy that tack on to that passage warning against apostasy last week. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling upon it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, that land receives a blessing from God. But land that produces thorns and thistles, though it's received a lot of rain, is the idea, is worthless, and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Two alternatives there. However, this author is not really as negative about where these people are as it may seem. He now explains that. Even though we speak like this meaning that you're standing on the cusp of apostasy and falling away from God, I've been using that kind of language, we are convinced of better things in your case, things that have to do with salvation. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love that you have shown to him as you have helped his people and continue to help them. That's very important. Take note of that. We want each of you to show the same diligence, not only them, you, to show the same diligence to the very end, so that your hope, your salvation hope, your hope in Christ may be fully realized. I'm talking the way I'm talking because we don't want you to become lazy, spiritually lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience or endurance inherit what is promised. Sometimes we get in a funk. Sometimes we get in a spiritual funk. They're not necessarily the same. I myself have been going through a kind of funk. There are reasons. I can spell them out. But I also remind myself that for whatever reason, throughout my adult life in the ministry, when I hit January and February, it's a blah. I don't know why. Always has been. And I don't like it. And there is a tendency to feel at those times maybe ways that you can identify with. That is, if we don't resist it and handle things the right way, to feel apathetic, uninspired, unmotivated, maybe critical, and questioning things. For a number of reasons, that is where these young Christians were 2,100 years ago. Our author, as I've told you again and again, is concerned about their spiritual state. He's concerned enough to worry if they may be on the cusp of apostasy, the word meaning falling away from God altogether. Now, there can be a number of reasons, number of explanations for this general condition that I just described. But one in particular that he addressed toward the end of today's passage, and I'll talk about that. It's a kind of timeless problem. It was not a local situational problem just for them. It carries forward to us believers today. And I want to make you aware of it and help us to learn the ways to combat it. And I'm distinguishing now, or should at least distinguish, between what's just kind of a general blah funk, the kind that I tend to hit this season of the year for whatever reason, and a spiritual funk. And they're discreet, but sometimes they could run together. Well, our author now resorts to an agrarian analogy to put things in perspective. He had warned, seriously warned them, of the danger of going off the grid and just falling out of their faith altogether, turning their backs on Christ, and going to hell in a handbasket. It's called apostasy. And from that, there is no retreat, if that's what it is. Well, we talked about that. We won't talk about it again. He uses an analogy. And he says, for my purposes, there are two kinds of ground out there, spiritually speaking. I mean, they could be analyzed as four or five. But in his case, there are two kinds. He says there's that kind of ground that just receives God's rain. In this case, heaven's water, which is the word of God. Receives water from God. And it drinks it in. And at the end of the day, it's fertile, it's productive. The land drinks in the rain, often falling upon it, and produces a crop, spiritual fruit, useful to those for whom it is farmed. It receives a blessing from God. Well, what kind of fruits are we talking about? Let me read, for example, from Galatians chapter 5. He says in verse 16, so I say, walk by the Spirit. If you do, you'll not gratify the desires of the flesh, because those two are opposites. They're in conflict with one another. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. The acts of the flesh, these are the thorns and thistles. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions and factions and envy and drunkenness and orgies and all that kind of garbage. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Take it to the bank. But the fruit of the Spirit, that rain that comes down on the ground and produces things that are after the Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Well, to go back to our passage, there's a kind of soil, and you see both kinds in a local church. It drinks in the rain, the Word of God, the Spirit of God working through the Word, and that life, no, it's not about to be perfect. But that life is productive. It bears the fruit of the Spirit. There is a good resemblance between what you see, the characteristics, the attributes that you see in that list I just read, the spiritual attributes. On the other hand, there's land that often fertilized, watered, tilled, receiving all of those incentives of the Spirit of God, but the soil is not responsive. It produces thorns and thistles. At the end of the day, it's worthless. It's virtually cursed. And in the end, it'll be burned. Proved not to be the real deal. Now he says, even though folks were speaking like this, I want you to know, dear friends, that we are convinced of better things, better outcomes in your case. I'm convinced that in your case, at the end of the day, what God's going to see, we're going to see, is things that have to do with salvation. In other words, the fruits of the Spirit. We're going to see those germinate and blossom in your life. Now listen, the fruits of the Spirit, if we're believers, then we have been regenerated. The Holy Spirit lives within us. He is sanctifying us. It's a process. And the ground, the soil, is being tilled in your life and my life. But the fruits of the Spirit are not necessarily in every case. I mean, every one of the fruits is just flourishing and abounding. We are in a growth process. The question is, what's the general picture? What was one of those fruits? Outbursts of rage and all that kind of thing? Well, you'd never see that out of me. Oh, yes, this morning. Yesterday, Aussie scares me to death. She jumped out of the car. She saw some flowers she wanted to see. There happened to be a little sprinkler head there at the store we were. She had her eyes on the flower, and that sprinkler head was dangerous. A lot of people were there. Her foot caught on a sprinkler head. Face plant right on the concrete. I saw people running to her. I didn't see Aussie. Oh my gosh. Scared to death. Got out of the car. There she was. Flat on her face. I got to her. Others got to her about the stuff. Aussie, what happened? Well, fortunately, she only bruised up her knee a little bit. Whew. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Well, then this morning, getting in the car, she had some onions in the car that she wanted to remove from the car so they wouldn't roll around at her feet. So she jumps out of the car, starts to put those onions. We're in a hurry. You know, you can't imagine me being in a hurry. And she knew Daddy was in a hurry, so she wanted to move him. Then she turned around, bang, she bumped her head on the edge of the door. And she screamed. Well, fruits of the Spirit. And I said, Aussie, what the devil is the matter with you? What's going on with you? Christ in me, the hope of glory. It wasn't her fault, but gee whiz, and I was looking for blood. And she, well, there wasn't any, thank God. And I said, Lord, I'm sorry. Forgive me. What I'm trying to tell you, and you or me or any of us, the fruits of the Spirit just aren't blossoming everywhere all the time. It's a growth process. But the question is, receiving the Word of God, you're receiving the tillage of the Holy Spirit, can you look at that list? And do you think others who know you well can look at that list and say, yeah, there's a profile there that I recognize as generally true. Still, we got to grow. But if you look at that and the other list, the list of the flesh, is far dominant in your life, those kinds of things, then take a step back because those are not the things that accompany somebody who's experiencing God's salvation. But he says to them, to encourage them, verse 10, God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown him as you have helped his people and you continue to help them. You know, I'm seeing, he says, in spite of this tough and warning talk, I'm seeing things that really encourage me. That you are for real. I don't think things are going south and I have a specific reason for saying so. I see your work in behalf of Christ. I see the love that you have shown him through your love for God's people as God's people, as you continue to help them. That's a good thing, a very good thing. We're going to talk a little more about that, but before I do, I want to raise a practical question, a very important question. Why is it that if he's convinced in his own mind that they're the real deal, if he doesn't believe these people are on the verge of giving up their faith, why did he bring out the heavy guns and lay such a dreadful warning upon them and maybe get them shaking in their boots and asking themselves tough questions, am I really a Christian or not? Why would he do that? I mean, these are tender feelings and you've got to watch doing that. Well, the answer is very, very instructive about the way God uses his word. Very instructive for us here. And how we teachers must get in alignment with God's ways. So first of all, let me explain. The New Testament teaches us that God keeps all that he calls to Christ. I'm going to throw up here some scriptures I gave the guys upstairs. So this is a little context. John 6, 37, 39. Jesus said, all that the Father gives to me, first of all, they will come to me. That's the sovereignty of God. It's God's election. They will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will not drive away. In verse 39, and this is the will of him who sent me, Jesus said, that I shall lose none of all those he's given me, but I will raise them up at the last day. In other words, they're secure in me. Not only that, but John 10, verses 27 to 29. Let's go there. You've heard this before back in our missions conference messages. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Now let's go on. I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. They are secure in me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1:8. Paul says, God will also keep you firm to the end, that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Blameless in Christ. None of us are blameless, but in Christ we are. We're covered by his legal righteousness. He'll keep us. Then Jude 24, there's just one chapter. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and present you before his glorious presence without fault or great joy. We can go on. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you're safe and you're secure, eternally secure in him. You will persevere to the end. He will keep you and he will see to it. Well, that being the case, Jim, I see your question. Why does the writer bring out these heavy guns and go boom, boom, like Tchaikovsky's War of 1812, right across their bow, warning them about the danger of apostasy? That is a very interesting question. And here's the answer to it. Over the years, if you've been here over the years, you've at least at some point, I think, heard me say this. We've got to understand that God's word is not a word on a dead page. But as Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, God's word, it's more than this. It is an organic thing. It's a living thing. It's an active thing. It's powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And it has a way of getting down in us and doing amazing things and discovering us where we are. That said, understand this, that God's word, being an organic thing, causes what it commands. It brings about what it prescribes. And that's why it is so important for teachers like myself not to get so smart in our teaching of the Word of God that we say, I don't think I'll teach that. That might unsettle somebody. Oh, no. Do exactly what this teacher did. Teach it. Let the truth speak for itself. And force everybody to try on every shoe to see if it fits. And where there is comfort, let there be comfort. And where there is discomfort, let there be discomfort, and let the Spirit of God work that out in the individual heart. If the Word meets a heart where the Spirit of God is working, the Word will have its beneficial effects. It'll do exactly what God sent it to do. If not immediately, then later. That's the passage that was in your Word for the pastor last week, Isaiah 55. It will not return to God void. It will accomplish exactly what the Spirit sent it forth to accomplish. So our pastoral mandate, his mandate, my mandate, or any of our staff's mandate when they're up here, it's not to make sure that people have a happy, feel-good experience. It's not to see that they have an uplifting, heartwarming Sunday morning encounter with the Word of God, but to see that they have a true and healthful encounter with the Scriptures. And for all who are rightly aligned with Christ, that is their earnest desire when they come to church. So our writer balances sober warning with strong encouragement. The Spirit of God inspired both. So you've got to turn both horses loose. Now, let's go on with the text. Verse 11, after we answered those questions, I want each of you to show this same diligence that I've seen in the past. This same diligence in producing the fruit of the Spirit. This same diligence in going out and serving God by serving His people as His people. Showing them love. Sacrificing in their behalf. Stepping up to costly service. I've seen it in the past. In fact, he goes on and tells them in chapter 10, I've seen you people give up your property. Actually sacrifice your property in behalf of the saints. And visiting those saints that were being persecuted and in prison. Risking something to do that. I've seen that. Well, I want each of you to show this same diligence. Get that word diligence. To the very end. So that what you hope for may be fully realized. It'll have a stimulating effect. We do not want you to become lazy. We can become spiritually lazy. It's a danger for your pastor. It is easy for any of us to become churchy. It is easy for the pastor and the staff to drift into a kind of apathetic, churchy professionalism and just kind of go through the motions. And not be energetic and vigorous in the prosecution of the work that God gave us to do. So he says, I've been talking to you the way I have because I've seen some concerning signs. And therefore I pulled out the heavy guns to warn you because you're closer to the edge than you may realize. I don't want you to become lazy, but I want you to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. And he'll talk about those later. We'll get to that next Sunday. So I want to talk to us about that very thing. You know, folks, energy is a great antidote for apathy. Let me give you a little home illustration. It is a home illustration. Sometimes I'm tired and discouraged a bit, and by natural gravity, those conditions lend themselves to certain forms of lethargy or personal apathy. You feel like letting up, and so you do let up. Now, there's a time for rest, but let's take my case. I take a nice summer vacation, but as most of you know, my wife and I both work roughly 75 hours a week. We work 7 days a week. We don't burn out because we love our work. We don't love everything we do. And sometimes there are headaches that can make you scream. But basically, God called us to the work. He prepared us for the work. We like the work. And we so often leave the house and we say to ourselves, really, we do. Aren't we so glad as we see other people younger than us, often see them in McDonald's where we stop for our oats. We'll see them there, men sitting over there. I can tell they're younger than I am. And they're sitting over there laughing, talking, chewing tobacco, spitting, telling lies. You know, the kinds of things that sometimes older people do. And we say, aren't we glad? I'm getting the point. Bear with me. Aren't we glad that God has given us the good health that we both seem to enjoy? The energy, the vitality. We have the opportunity to get up and go to work. What would we do sitting home and trying to figure out what we're going to do today. We rejoice in that. But even so, we're like everybody else. We can get tired. But sometimes I wonder if Aussie does. She comes home and then I find her down on her knees, but not praying. She's down on her knees, scrubbing her floors. Yeah, that's the way she does it. Down on her knees, scrubbing her floors. And I say, Aussie, quit. But there are things around the house. Or she'll come in and it's gloomy outside. She wants to go outside and work in the yard. She's not wanting to get rid of our place and downsize. She loves her yard, loves her flowers. And I say, quit. I've quit. Me, I go up and get in my chair and take some books. Or maybe I don't. I'm tired. And there's stuff around the house that needs fixed. That light needs changed. Forget it. I can do it tomorrow. This needs done. Forget it. There'll be a sunny day. And all kinds of excuses. And I don't do things around the house that are just begging to be done. Some I'm incompetent to do, which worries the heck out of me and gnaws at me. Others I can do, but I'm tired. And there's a certain amount of lethargy. I'm not bringing any energy to the home. I bring it over here. I don't bring any to the home particularly. And then I notice a funny thing. I can only stand things, this personality can only stand things so long. And then, come on, Jim. We got to have some energy, buddy. Well, I don't feel like energy, but you need it. So get up, get out of your chair, and go do it. And you know what I find? I find a principle, and it applies to spiritual things. I find that energy is a great antidote for apathy. I find that when I get up and I get with it, get after it, I get with it. I get into it. And then I can't stop. And I want to do this. And then I want to do that. And I want to do something else. Do you find that? Nod yes. Just kidding. Well, that's what I find. Energy is a great antidote for apathy. Low energy can turn to lethargy. And lethargy can turn to apathy. And you see it all the time. So that's why I wrote in a word for the pastor. Don't sit around and wait for some strange wind to come along and fill your sails so you'll do it. No, don't do that. Don't do that. Break out the oars. You'll find the wind. The same thing is true in spiritual matters. We can get into our just churchy routines. We can forget what it's all about. We can develop a club spirit. It's not about Christ. It's not about serving God. And we can say, well, I'm tired. There's a bad tired and there's a good tired. And there's a good tired from doing what we ought to do. And there's a bad tired which spells lethargy and then apathy. Any pastor can tell you that lethargic people tend to be problem people. It's true. It's just true. Serious engagement in the work of Christ is a big key to hopeful contentment in the faith. Dolessness leads to faithlessness, which in turn feeds hopelessness, and that can lead even to apostasy. Sometimes folks will say, you've heard it, God does not seem real to me. Now there may be for that pathology a lot of reasons. A lot of things that we might mention up here do not admit one simple explanation. But one of the commonest reasons for that is we aren't being real with God. If we want God to be real with us, then we've got to come alive. Not to suggest that you haven't, but I'm saying if this speaks to anybody here, we need to come alive. We need to get ourselves re-energized. We need to fight that lethargy. We need to move out in serving the Lord. That's what we're here for. And then what happens? It kickstarts us. And then the full assurance of hope will revive because the Spirit of God, instead of always having to gig us, trying to get us started, all of a sudden there is a kind of attaboy. The Spirit of God is pleased. Now that's my child. That's my son. There you're doing what you are. And you start feeling good about yourself and you start feeling good about God, and God is real to you because You are responding to the Spirit of God, and you're doing His will, and you're doing His work, and it just all starts to flow. It just kind of primes the spiritual pump. There may be somebody here to whom I'm speaking, and you know He's talking to me. So you see, with disenchantment comes a measure of disengagement. There comes a certain disenchantment. With disenchantment comes a disinterestedness in the things of God, and hence sluggish ears to the truth. Sluggish ears to the truth. That's where these folk were. This is all self-inflicted. It's a cycle that is very contemporary. I am licensed to say this because of my own age. We have a lot of older saints. We have a lot of younger ones. We have a lot of older ones. The demographics are getting older, and you see that everywhere in churches, unless it's one specifically designed to be a youth church. This is in part where things had broken down with these Hebrew Christians. Sometimes older people start to become a spiritual shadow of their youthful selves. And it's no wonder. I've seen it all my life that they become disenchanted with everything. There's looking back. I remember when we used to, I remember this and I remember that. And then they get critical and they get negative and they get sluggish and their hearts begin to sour. I must say, to our crop, I don't see a lot of that. I commend you. Some of our older saints are joyful and they're just great. But I'm saying this is a phenomenon that is culture-wide. You see it. My friends, God never gave us a license to quit on Him. You go quit anything else that you're involved in, cross-stitching or whatever. God never licensed any of us to quit on Him. You may change assignments. Go retire if you feel you need to retire. Some of you can't do the job that you used to do. It's getting too heavy. You just can't do it. Well, change assignments. But don't give up all assignments. Always remember you're still on assignment by God. My aged father used to say when he was in his mid-80s, I can't do all the things I used to do, though he was still up on roofs helping old folks and visiting nursing homes. But he says, I've learned one thing I can do, I can pray for those who are doing. Yes, you can. You can do all that. You can retire, my friends, from any work but God's. Energy, I say, is a great antidote for apathy. Engagement is a great stimulus for contentment and confidence in the Christian hope. Stay engaged. Stay engaged. Let that ring in your ear forever. Stay engaged. At least you can stay engaged in prayer. If I want my battery charged, I must run my engine. You can't leave a car sit out there. Beautiful car. Great car. Expensive car. But you just leave it sitting out there. I go to Naples every year and I go down. My brother's Lexus is out there in the garage. It has to be stimulated because down there in that humidity, I'm sorry, if you don't run that crazy thing, you go out there, nice car, yeah, great car. If you want the car, you got to charge that battery. This applies to the spiritual life as well. If you want to keep your battery charged, run your spiritual engine. Don't idle in the Lord's service. Don't confuse what I'm saying with getting busy with a lot of churchy duties. The key is doing whatever you're doing for the Lord's sake. For the Lord's sake. For the saints' sake. That's what they were doing and had been doing. They had slacked off. Do it just because they're His. That's a beautiful thing. When you see people, they're good to little children, but just because they're little children, and the kingdom of God is made up of such as these, and they're doing it for the Lord's sake. They do things for their pastor. Over the many years I've been in the ministry, I've had people do things for me. I've seen people do things for the church, trying to gain political clout. That counts nothing with God. But when somebody does it just because they love you, and they love you not because you're such a famous personality, they do it because you're God's servant. And when you give a cup of cold water to a little child in the name of Christ, that is God's work. You do it because they're God's. And that's what these people had been doing, but they had slacked off. So that's the way we stimulate ourselves. That's the way we re-energize ourselves. Get engaged. Not saying you're not, but if the shoe fits, wear it. Because low spiritual energy will lead to lethargy, which will lead to apathy, and could lead, the author warns, to apostasy. Don't go there. Well, my friends, let him, her, who has ears to hear, let them hear, as Jesus said. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's so instructive. It certainly instructs me. And Father, we pray that it'll instruct all of your people here, that the Spirit may cause your word to have its effect and bring forth fruit to the glory of God. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.